Hi, everybody. How are you doing? There's a lot going on in my heart right now. I'm going to stay near the Kleenex. Just because you are the people that I grew up around. You all know me, right? Some of y'all, she's shaking her head. She's like, I don't know you. Some of y'all are new, but I grew up among this people. And anytime I come home to New Orleans, it feels like that, right? It's like we live in Georgia now, and we love Georgia. I refer to Georgia as Louisiana with hills and a worse football team. Although lately, I don't know. I'm not going to go there. But I'm blessed beyond measure. Somebody asked, well, how are you doing? And I would say, you know, like the old Dickens line, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. 2023 was a very difficult year in a lot of ways, but it also was a wonderful year because I'm so blessed beyond measure with my little family, my beautiful wife, my precious children. I've got three now. We had a little gap baby in the COVID era, as they say, the COVID baby. And there's such a gap. And you know, Tamara and I are in our 40s. I don't know if you know this, but like when a woman has a baby in her 40s, they call it a geriatric pregnancy. So I had a lot of fun with that one. Like, getting my geriatric wife pregnant here is like just weird terminology, but we're blessed beyond measure with our new little package, Clara. She's 19 months. And she's just, I was going to share a picture, but y'all can follow me on Instagram, Charlie D. Newell at Instagram, and see pictures and whatnot. But she's just a little tornado of energy and love. And then we have Zoe, who is like the female version of me, which is scary, because she's just got a little mouth on her, and she's got the brown eyes and cute and stuff. And I'm like, I'm looking at a little female version of me who talks to me like I talked to people when I was that age. And I'm like, you just like... just like me. I mean, Cindy knows. This is one of my babysitters, main babysitter right here. Some of y'all are got a lot of history here. Troy, I still think about your shells. Still think about Troy's shells. If you haven't had them, man, like, I would consider crashing a wedding next time just to go get your food. They're doing catering right now. So there's just this swirl of emotions. There's gratefulness to be here. Of course, Mike and Linda are some of the most important voices in my life. And what has happened is, like, when you lose someone as close to me, and you all know my dad, and you know the type of man he was, and his devotion to God and to the church, and he poured into so many of your lives, including my life. And I know he's in heaven, and I know he's good, and it's all great. And it's like, Brother Ottman, you know, we know it sucks. I talk to him 4, 5, 6 times a week. I was watching the playoffs, you know, a couple months ago, and I'm sitting there, tears rolling down my face. Tamara goes, what's wrong? I'm like, you don't understand. My dad and I would be on the phone talking smack about how much we hate the Cowboys right now. So nothing can replace that, right? Whoa, that's a big Bible. It's like big Bible contest, anyone? But I'm beyond grateful, and Mike and Linda have steadfastly remained one of the most important people in my life, and Michael has poured unlimited into my life and loved me in a time when I was even struggling to, you know, live a godly life, and was instrumental in helping me come back home. So I hope you know what you've got in them, and I think you do. But I am just eternally grateful for them. So other than that, my wife, she's homeschooling the kids. Besides Zoe, we have Henry, who's going to turn, yeah, thumbs up, crazy school system right now, yeah, indoctrination and that whole bit, so we won't get into that either. But Henry is 11, and we can already tell he's going to be way taller than us, which is not a whole lot of, you know, not a huge accomplishment. I look at this guy right here, this handsome stud, is one of my best friends growing up, son, who's now, what are you, like 6'3"? 6'2"? Yeah, he's tall, right? So Henry's going to be like that as well. And I am so blessed beyond measure, and every promise that God has given me in my life has come to pass. And it's like, when I go through difficult times, I know that I can still trust him no matter what I'm going through. Even when it feels like I don't agree with all his choices. And, you know, losing my dad was certainly one of those where I was just like, what is going on, God? But I know he's better. I just miss him. But at the same time, I'm very, very blessed. And I walk in God's favor, and I appreciate it. And the thing, I guess I should set a timer, because Mike did give me a time limit, and I don't want to just go on and on. Let's see, what do we have here? Like, is 2 hours good for y'all? I do need these now, so we'll start. Okay, we'll go ahead and start that. Right. I want to talk to you about the mind of Christ. And I think this is so important right now, because I don't want to talk too much about the world we live in, because it's so obviously crazy right now, and it would be like talking about a sewer almost. Like, we don't need to go into all that. But I would say the world that we live in and are experiencing is actually the product of a very sinister, devious, and cunning mind that is at work in the hearts of people, right? Conversely to that, we, the church, have got to tap into the mind of Christ now more than ever. And it is not enough for us to live our life. And yes, it's great to walk in favor. It's great to have success. It's great to, you know, get shiny new shoes and things like that. God's not really concerned with all that. But I believe more than ever, he wants us to tap into his mind and to begin to think the way he thinks and to begin to operate in the world the way that he wants us to operate. Can I get an amen on that? Is that all right? Yeah. So the first scripture, you're familiar with it, is 1 Corinthians 2:16, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Touch somebody and say, we have the mind of Christ. What a wonderful assurance it is. And the way that it's presented to us in this scripture, there's almost like an insinuation, we have access to the mind of Christ. Because I'll be the first to admit, I am not always operating in the mind of Christ. There is many times, because I'm a little bit stubborn and self-reliant, that I sometimes think I can figure things out. And I rely on my own instinct, wit, gut, and sometimes that's appropriate, right? But also, I believe God wants to set aside the way that we think and have access into the mind of Christ. Because I believe the mind of Christ is the most powerful tool, if you want to say, the most powerful thinking apparatus possibility in the universe today. John talks about, you know, all things were created through him. That means through his mind. Everything and everyone that exists first existed in the mind of God, which is an amazing idea in and of itself. If you have your Bibles, you can also turn to Isaiah 55:6. And this is kind of really the undergirding of where I want to go with this. And it says this, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And this is an important part here. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us this access to the mind of Christ, Lord God. And I pray that each of us would live our lives in such a way that we would tap into it. And as we do, Lord, it would begin to change not only the way we think, but it would change the way that the ways that we take, the ways that we operate in our life. In Jesus' name, everybody say it. Amen. So the Greek word right there where it says, let them turn to the Lord, and Roy is going to fact check me here because Roy is a Greek scholar, yeah, is actually metanoia. Yeah, I got it right? Yeah, see, the guy said, you know a little Greek? I was like, yeah, we just had it last night for dinner. It was like, great. That is such a Dave Newell joke. It's like, Greek word metanoia, and it literally means this, to change one's mind. See, we often think of repentance as like this self-flagellation, self-flogging. I'm so sorry, God. What have I done? And I honestly think, have you ever had somebody kind of like disingenuously apologize to you in that way? I have. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, please, save me the drama. I don't really need that. And I think God is like that with us. And he's like, if you really are repenting, what you will do is you will commit to changing your mind, changing the way that you think. Meaning, if I'm set in my mind going this way, the literal translation means to turn, change your mind and turn the other way. And so when it says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts, let them turn. And I've got to admit to you, I don't consider myself wicked or unrighteous because I know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and I don't live under any kind of false guilt or anything like that. But that does not mean that I do not have unrighteous thoughts that exist in my mind. Because as long as we are in the world, we are prone to the influences of the world, aren't we? Which is why we need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in fellowship and things like that because nobody can stand alone in this. And what I have committed myself to doing is saying, Lord, is there, you know, like David, search me, know my heart. Is there any unrighteous way in me? Know my thoughts, Lord God. And I confess to you, like when my dad passed, I had some unrighteous thoughts toward God, like, i.e. anger, that I had to work through. I also do take therapy. I could go to an ex-pastor is therapizing a pastor's kid, which works out very well because we both know the angles and the things like that. But he has this thing that he talks about. He's like, the mind is responsible for healing every area of the body, but the mind cannot heal itself. Isn't that wild? He actually showed me a picture of people who develop dementia or Alzheimer's or things like that, and with side by side with a healthy brain, and you can actually see a degraded physical mind. And he believes that one of the reasons or one of the triggers for that is bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, and things like that. So when we have these thoughts and things running through our mind, they actually can affect us physically and the way that we interact with the world. So the number one thing I think we need to do is we need to forsake our thoughts. And here's why we hold on to our thoughts. Well, like I said, stubbornness, right? Thinking that we are right. Thinking that we can do better. But I tell you, my friends, the root of this is pride. It's pride. So words reflect thought. Thoughts lead to ways. So if anybody ever wonders, you know, why am I here? Why am I in this way? It very likely originated in the way that you think about yourself and about the world. Because the truth is that God thinks about us typically in a very vastly different way than we think about ourselves. He loves us with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. As a matter of fact, one of the other things my therapist talks about is like, we typically think better of others than we think of ourselves. And that is not God's ways. God's ways is, you are my son, you are my daughter. Yes, I only believe in two genders. Yeah. It's crazy, isn't it? That you even have to say that today? But you do. God looks at us and he is absolutely delighted and pleased with us. And we do not have to live in a way to prove that to him. We just need to surrender and tap into who he is for us. Is that okay? So we have to take responsibility for our thoughts. Change does not happen without intention. So So one of the other points I want to make, and speaking is like, for me, is like a soccer game, right? I don't make a lot of points, but just pay attention or you might miss them. So a lot of you know I'm kind of like in the film, TV, or, you know, intending to be in that. And it occurred to me a few years ago that why are movies and shows so powerful? Why do they affect us? Do you realize that? Because I have been dabbling in like script writing and things like that. Any story that you partake of on a screen originated in someone else's mind. And that when you are watching a show, you are actually joining yourself to that mind. Isn't that wild? And that's underlying that is that thoughts are transferable. The way that people think are transferable. That is also why we need to be careful when we're around, you know, people who live in too much negativity, all right? Because it can begin to affect you. People who are gossips, people who are backbiters. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transform. See, we are called to be trans, just not the kind the world is. Which brings up an interesting point for me. It's like there is inside of everybody this yearning and desire to be transformed into something else. The world is just getting it wrong. God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, I just renewed or renovated my bathroom. Anybody ever done that? It's a lot of fun. Yeah. And it's way affordable, let me tell you. Way less than I thought. Not. When I say, like, renovations don't just happen by themselves, right? There's an intention set forth. There's a commitment. There is an investment to making that happen. And it almost always involves ripping something out to put something in. So when God says, you know, I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind, it often happens by ripping something out and putting something in. And that's not always comfortable or easy. So how do we take this responsibility? Like I said, in verse 7 of Isaiah 55, 7, forsake your ways, let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts, and let them turn. Now the scripture has 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Is this making sense to anybody? Is it all right? Okay. So it says, the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So let's talk about strongholds. A stronghold is actually a spiritual, habitual pattern of thought that is built into your mind. It is built into your thought life. Here you go, Roy. The Greek word is okuroma. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but okuroma sounds more Italian if I say it like that. It's Italian. How you doing? This guy. People said I have like Ted Lasso vibes with the stash. I'm like, well, yeah, it got me a call back the other day, so we'll see. I've always wanted to see Robert De Niro play, like, Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, Peter, what'd you say to me? What'd you say to me? He wants you to get behind me, right? The Greek word okuroma for stronghold actually means fortress or castle. So I really believe that these strongholds can get into our mind through demonic influence. And it is a way of seeing the world. You ever meet somebody who just sees the world differently? Like they're just, you don't see the world like me. Oftentimes they're looking through this filter of having a stronghold in their thinking. So we cannot be passive, and we must think about how we think. So here's my points. Now we're getting down to points, right? So what are the areas that we actually need to address to change the way that we think and tap into the mind of Christ? Number one, I believe, is attitudes. Attitudes. And the scripture I have is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And it says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Touch somebody and say, be new in the attitude of your mind. Attitude is the emotional aspect of our thinking. And I would say it's one of the most obvious ways that we experience each other is through somebody's attitude, right? We've all met people with a bad attitude, right? You ever look at celebrities who are the most gorgeous couples in the world who can't live with each other? Tom and Giselle, Brad and Angelina, the list goes on and on. You ever think about that? Why these two people that are just, so blindingly beautiful get to the point where they can't stand each other? Well, I believe it has to do with attitude. And I'm just saying that from my own experience, I've been around people I don't care how pretty they are. After a few minutes of a bad attitude, I'm like, you ugly. I do not want to be around you another moment. Conversely, somebody with a good attitude can look a lot better. I'm not going to say it. A good attitude goes a long way, is what I'll say. So my question to you, do you let your emotions rule your mind? Of course, we all do sometimes, right? Again, that's why Tamara and I, we love therapy. We're like... And really, especially in a marriage, it's like your attitude towards each other can be one of the most important aspects of your marriage and can honestly make or break it. I'm just going to leave that right there. That's for the future, okay, dudes? Down the road. See, I used to get so mad at God about where I was at in life. I can laugh now. But I realized when I would get mad at God, it actually wouldn't change anything. It's like, oh, bing. I'm not the brightest light in the Christmas tree, but I'm not the dimmest either, right? And God is patient with me. So eventually he knows the light will go off. And I began to learn and realize that actually if I change my attitude towards God, the more likely I'm going to be positioning myself for a blessing. Hello? What does the psalm say? I will enter his gates with and enter his courts with. See, y'all know the word. See, the way that we get access to God is actually by shifting our attitude into a place of thanksgiving and praise. And so I learned, there's a way for me to kind of paradoxically turn the tide for my situation. That job that I was frustrated in, start thanking God for it. Even though I thought I had a crazy boss who I couldn't stand, thank you, Lord, for this job. Thank you for this provision. And that usually will position you for a place of promotion. And who doesn't want promotion, right? I know I do. Attitudes also are, if thoughts are transferable, attitudes are very transferable. And we see that a lot when kids go to hang out with other kids, and just come back and where'd you learn to act like that? Don't talk to me that. Here's another way that we can kind of take responsibility. It's point number two, our mindset. Our mindset. How many of y'all remember The Wizard of Oz? Right? I think one of my favorite characters is the Scarecrow. What did the scarecrow believe about himself? He didn't have a brain, right? If I only had a brain, I'd be awful sentimental. Think about the word sentimental. The word mental is in it. Think about the word instrumental. Temperamental. The word mental can be attached to a lot of different words. It's because it has to do with the way that we think about things. And that's what I would say the mindset is. It is, the definition is this, a setting or a directional orientation based on belief. It is a fixed attitude, a mood, or an inclination. And the funny thing about the scarecrow, what happened at the end of the movie? Did he get a brain? No. He didn't. He got a piece of paper that said, you've got a brain. And all of a sudden, he was just like, oh. See, because he believed, and something shifted in his mindset. Not talking about a scarecrow, right? But his mindset about himself changed. And like so with us, often the setting that we have in our own brain can determine the outcomes that we're experiencing in this life. Certainly with God. I think something shifted in me at the end of, 2022, having been through some challenges in a year, and it's just like I began to realize it really has to do with the way I'm thinking about my life, that it's not on track with what I want, right? And that's when things began to open up and change for me. You ever ask God why? Anybody here? I know Joyce Myers is always, why, God, why? I know we've all asked God why, and it's not necessarily wrong to ask God why. I don't believe it is. But do we ever ask ourselves why? That's a lot scarier, right? Because then it makes us responsible for the way that we think about things. So the way that you ask why can either make you a victim or a learner. I want to be a learner. Anybody else? I don't want to be a victim. I'm tired of playing the victim card in my own life, especially to God. So God has called us, and the only way we can get there is by having his thoughts and learning his ways. There's a scripture in Proverbs 31:23-7. I don't think I even gave that. And it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? So your very existence and expression in this world is rooted in what you think, mainly about two things, the way that you think about God and then how you think about yourself. And they are interconnected. In essence, you become your thoughts about these two areas. So if you really believe that God is for you and that God loves you, that should cause you to change the way that you think about yourself. And conversely, it will begin to change the way that people interact with you in this world. Here's the other side of that coin. The devil attacks our thinking specifically. I would say that is the primary mode of attack of the devil, is he attacks our mind. And here's how he does it. He attacks our mind one thought at a time. It's very seldom just a, demons don't appear to us and just be like, we're going to, destroy you. It's like, no, it's subtle. It just gets into your thinking. It gets into your thinking. It gets into your attitude. It creates mindsets. Mindsets then can become strongholds. It's like the brick in the wall, right? One thought at a time builds these things. See, the reason he does this is because he knows if he can disrupt the way that we see God and we see ourselves, then he can disrupt our lives. And the final point that I want to make is our imagination. I got a Hebrew word here, Roy. Right. Yetzer. You heard that one? Yetzer. Do you know what it is? Say it. Okay. I'll give it to you. The Hebrew word yetzer actually means purpose or imagination, intellectual framework, even pottery. And the visual with pottery is, we've heard the scripture of like the potter in the clay, right? Is, I believe, when we're talking about the mind of Christ in terms of it creatively moving in our lives, which is really, to me, where the magic happens, is like when God begins to creatively move in our lives, it can be through something as practical as healing, it can be through business, it can be through art, it can be through relationships, right? The quote, magic that happens is when we begin to have a redeemed imagination that allows God to show us things. I think the church has, the church at large, right, has poo-pooed our imagination. You know, there's scriptures that say, you know, the imagination of man is desperately wicked. Well, that's kind of an Old Testament view of things. But a redeemed imagination, see, because the imagination is the seat in the place that we see things, isn't it? It goes back to that movie experience, right? We are joined with something that began in the imagination of someone else. Tamara and I just produced our first short film. It was last year, but I just got the final cut and edit, and I'm about to get it into some film festivals and things like that. And that's one of the things that had to shift in my mindset as an actor. It's like I would moan and whine at God and be like, well, why am I not getting cast in this? People like all the time, you know, you've got the face. You look like somebody who's been in, you know, a cop for 20 years. And I'm like up against the wall, you know. I'm like, yes, that is the dream. I would love to be in like a reboot of Hill Street Blues. Remember that show? Like, I used to. I would love to be in that. But one of the things that shifted in my mind is like, well, what's stopping me from creating something? And then an idea dropped into my mind, and I told Tamara, and she was like, well, that's a crazy idea, and it sounds scary, but let's do it. And we did it. Cast it, produced it, hired crew, things like that, and it actually, we're pleased with how it turned out. Right? But something has to shift in the way that we see things, right? And this is where the creative hand of God can begin to come and operate in our lives. Some of you are sitting on creative ideas for business and things like that. But there is like this still mindset, well, I can't do that because I'm 55 and blah, 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 blah. I just read this last week that there was a man who he started one of the most successful microchip companies in the world. I think it's Taiwan Microchips. And it's especially being used with like AI technologies and things like that. He started the company at 55. He's a multi-billionaire now. It is never too late. You are never too old. There is all, as long as you have air in your lungs and you can put a few sentences together, God has a plan for you. I promise you. And if you can't put a few sentences together, just bang on the table and do Morse code or something, and God will work with you. I promise you. So we have to stop telling ourselves like it's too late. So I'm just hanging on until Jesus comes. You can do that, and I don't think God's going to penalize any of us for if that is the way you take. I don't know about you, though, but I want to go out with my boots on, right? And that is a Dave Newellism, right? That's something that I got from him. The dude didn't quit till it was just quitting time. So I'm going to go out with my boots on. 1 Chronicles 29:18 says this. Keep this in the imagination of our thoughts. Well, yeah, I'll read the version you've got, the NIV. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and ever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. The actual word for hearts there, though, is that yetzer word. Keep this in the yetzer, the imagination of your people. That is primarily the difference between an active and a passive Christian, is if you can see God working and presenting options. Because how many of you know the Holy Spirit, he comes as a dove, right? He doesn't come as a cockatiel or something loud and annoying. His thoughts, apparently that's like the most released pet in the world. People are like, oh, that's a great pet. And again, they're like, ah, get it out. The ideas and thoughts of God typically come as a gentle nudge. He does not force himself into our world. And the difference between it being an active and a passive Christian is being open to the thoughts and ideas of God in our imagination. This is what Jesus said in John 5, 19 through 20. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. That's just fascinating to me, right? So Jesus wasn't up there with a plan, I don't think, necessarily. He was walking through life, and his mind was open to the Father at all times. And God, I believe, God the Father was showing him pictures of what he wants to do. Walked up to the guy at the Pool of Siloam. I believe God the Father put an idea in his mind and said, this is what I want to do right now. Isn't that amazing? What would we look like? What would you and I look like if we walked through life that way? It would be amazing, wouldn't it? I want to be open to that. I don't know about you. Does anybody else want to be open to walking in that kind of power? Our minds are supposed to be the screens on which God can project his thoughts. That scripture goes on to say, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. One of the other interpretations of that word, yetzer, is actually hope. And I think, you know, we have to really differentiate between the way that the world sees hope, because we see it as, why, well, I hope that happens. And it kind of has a negative connotation on it, right? Like, I don't know. I hope so. It may or may not happen. I hope. But the way that God sees hope is actually the place of expectation. It is the eyes of expectancy. Because it's where seeing up here is formed into faith. Because when we see what God wants to do, that's when we can tap in and believe in what he's showing us. And that's where, you know, like the scripture says, so Christ in you, the hope of glory, becomes the place where God births his glory, starting with the way you think.